How many of you guys ever played a game as a kid with your mom and dad? And then, like, as you got a little bit older and you started to play with your peers, you realized mom and dad had not really taught you the rules. They were just, like, playing nice with you. Did anybody ever have that happen to you? Okay, that happened to Nathan. Thank you for being honest. What was the game? The game of life, and they just let you go around and spin and spin. Adopting little, the game of life. You didn't get any, anyway, that's funny. But any other games? No? How many of your parents let you win when you were a little kid? No, good, because there are winners and losers in life, okay? You have to learn that at a young age. All right, but it's okay. Huh?
Preach.
All right. No, but I mean, sometimes I let my kids win, but frankly, they beat me a lot of times too, so it's like, yeah, all right. So, all right. Okay, so sometimes you just gotta lay it down. All right, so back to not following the rules. We also know what it feels like to be in our homes or schools that have too many rules, right? Rules are good. Sometimes rules can feel oppressive, right? Oh, I don't wanna, these rules are stupid. Some of you might think of God's word as a list of rules, like, oh, this is so hard, oppressive, right? But God's word isn't meant to be an endless list of tiring to-dos, right? God's word gives us life, right? It is not just a do's and don'ts. It gives you life. It fills you with wisdom and gives you truth that you need to have a spectacular relationship with God and with others. It shows us how to live a life of purpose and that purpose for which God created you. How many of you guys find reading God's word sometimes a little challenging? If you don't, man, tell me what you do, right? Because sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to either, you know, stay in that habit of every day at a certain time or having a plan. It just, sometimes it's hard, but the Holy Spirit can lead us to that. And we have to ask God in prayer to make sure that studying God's word and applying God's word is increased. It goes up on our list of priorities, not just getting bumped down by the tyranny of the urgent. So tonight we're going to see that Judah is rebuked by God for refusing to obey his commands. So again, obeying the word of God and honoring the God of the word must be the top priority in our lives. Okay. You guys want more? No, you guys don't want monologue. Maybe I'll talk about it later. But I think a really good question for small groups, and I think I put it on your small group list, is talking about, yeah, it's that first one, small group questions. Have you ever felt odd or different from those people around you? Have you ever had to leave behind what's often considered normal or embrace what's often considered strange, right? I want you guys to consider, you know, because of your faith in Christ, are there things that you don't do that are considered strange by the world? Or are there things that you do do that are considered strange by the world, right? And I got a chuckle back there, right? And things that you do do. All right, okay, let's get it all out. Ha! Ah, they just said to do. Okay. Only a couple of you are laughing. Okay. All right, we're going to read. I just see chuckles. All right, Jeremiah 35. We're going to start in verse 5. Okay, I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall never drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, you shall not sow a seed, you shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. Okay, do you guys kind of feel like you just walked in the middle of a story and you're like, well, how did we get here? Yeah? Okay. All right. So let me give you a little bit of background. Parts of the book of Jeremiah that we've been reading through and studying this semester are written topically versus chronologically, right? That means certain sections move forward in time while other sections seem to move backward. And Jeremiah 35, 1 through 18 shifts the focus from the reign of King Zedekiah and rewinds to a decade earlier when his older brother Jehoiakim was king of Judah. So God instructed Jeremiah to invite this family group called the Rechabites to drink wine. And drinking wine was very normal and culturally acceptable. Why was it very normal and culturally acceptable back in those days? I'm going to go with Josh. Because finding a clean water source was pretty challenging, right? The fermentation process, and maybe there's some other medical stuff, but yeah, clean drinking water was hard to find, so the wine was a safer drink to drink. So it was very acceptable. Jews in Jeremiah's generation had vineyards, and they made and drank wine all the time. The Rechabites, though, were faithful worshipers of God of Israel, and they would have respected Jeremiah as God's prophet, but when Jeremiah brought them to the temple and invited them to drink, they refused without hesitation. So let me ask you this question. I'd written down some notes. Some other notes I'll talk about later. Okay, so why did the Rechabites refuse to drink wine? Jonadab said, don't do it, right? So the reason was simply that their ancestor, Jonadab, had told them to live that way. The Rechabites lived in a radically different manner than the people around them. Okay? It's just so hard not to see the correlation with how we live right now, that even as Christians, we are to live in a radically different way, right, as we sojourn through this world, waiting for the next. The typical Judaic dream looks a lot like the American dream. The Judaic dream was to buy land and build permanent homes and plant seeds and raise crops and pass one's goods on to their children. So owning land and cultivating the ground and giving permanent inheritances to one's kids was enormously important, an enormously important part of God's promises to his people. But instead of living in permanent homes or owning properties, the Rechabites were nomads, people who lived in tents. They moved from place to place. They didn't plant vineyards or raise crops. Not one person in their family drank wine. And this was strange, and it was unconventional living. But it was the reason behind their unusual lifestyle that was truly striking. The reason was simply that their ancestor, Jonadab, had told them to live that way, right? The Rechabites had lived on the outskirts of the normal society for generations, right? They didn't live in the town of Jerusalem. Why did they find themselves in Jerusalem? Why were they there? It says at the very end. Yes, Luke. Yes, and the Assyrians, Babylonians, they were coming. They're like, we got to get in some protection mode, right? So that's why they were there. So the only reason that they were inside Jerusalem's walls now because Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were invading the land, and they needed safety from these savage soldiers. So, but even being inside of Jerusalem's walls, they were brought to the temple. They were facing God's prophet. They would not compromise, and that was pretty astounding. So what do you think the Rechabites can teach us about honor and obedience? They're in the world, they're not of it. That was excellent. Good answer. Thank you so much for being bold enough to answer that. You know, I was listening to a podcast this week. It's kind of changed my philosophy on student ministry. We do a whole lot of teaching, and I'm kind of done teaching. We're going to do a lot of training, right? And then in training, we have to test, right? You guys go to school, you guys get taught things, and then there's a test, right? So there's if you come to youth group and you think, what is this? This doesn't even apply to my life. Why do I even need to know it? It's because you guys aren't tested on it. So maybe we should change our student ministry philosophy a little bit. And raising the ante, and that's a poker term, where we're going to train you and test you, right? We're gonna actually require something of you so that it's not just a spectator sport. This is something where you guys come not to be taught, you guys come to be trained, right? I want to train you up. I love being a coach. I've never played soccer, but I love coaching soccer. I love coaching running. I love coaching lots of different things. I want you guys to be the best Christians you can be. I don't want you just to know everything about playing soccer. I just don't want you to know everything about running. I want you guys to be able to do it, right? I want you guys to be able to know what it's like to go out into the world and have a conversation with people about this God who saved you from sin and destruction and wrath, okay? So, just want... Stay tuned, right? Let's listen. Not like this stuff isn't going to ever affect us. Let's listen, saying, "Oh, there's probably going to be a test." Not that every week there's going to be a test, but think about it that way, right? Okay, sorry. Another monologue, but this is just things that God's working in my mind right now, and I just want to pass it on to you because I think that this is really important. I think this is the way that we should be living as a youth group. All right, so to live for Christ, we too will need to be peculiar. How many of you like to be strange? I do, right? I want to be strange. I want to be different from our culture in many ways. If you just look like the culture, right? Shelby said, you can be in the culture, but not of the culture, right? We will be called to leave behind much of what our society considers normal, embrace many things that our culture considers to be strange. God's holiness makes him different from all others, and his holiness in your life makes you different in distinct ways. So you might give up certain things joyfully. It's okay. But whatever we give up, we can never compare to what we gain in Christ. So let's continue to read more about the Rechabites. Verses 12 through 17. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drank none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent you to all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land I gave to you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. Ooh, judgment, right? God had set the whole thing up as a teaching example. What? God told Jeremiah, hey, go invite these people over for a drink. God told them, why? He knew they were going to refuse. God knew the Rechabites were going to refuse. And all of a sudden, Jeremiah's like, oh, this is an example, right? So Jonadab was respected by his family, but he wasn't God. He wasn't even close. Despite that, Jonadab's commands were meticulously obeyed. And on the other hand, God's commands were treated like trash by Judah, right? Jonadab, a man, gave commands that were obeyed meticulously. God gave the people of Judah commands. They're just like, meh. They didn't follow them. The living God gave them commands, and they're like, eh, I'd treat it like trash. Wait a second. We have the word of the living God. Do we pay attention to this? Or do we discard it sometimes and leave it on a shelf and not even act like it's life-changing, right? Sometimes that happens. But woe to the person that treats God's word that way. God tried to discipline the people of Judah for their good, but he was rejected and ignored. Jonadab gave specific and strange commands to his family, and he was listened to or followed for hundreds of years. Do you guys start to see how crazy this is? Right? So obeying God is important, right? Would you agree? Maybe some of you disagree, right? I don't know. If it is important, why is obeying God so difficult for us to do? Tell me. Just give me answers. Why is obeying God hard? Sin nature. That encompasses a lot. Yes, Josh. You do what you want to do. Why do we do what we want to do? Prideful and selfish. And then, Jessica, you had said sinful nature. What does that mean? Yeah, sin nature. That's a term that gets thrown around a lot, but some of us might not understand what that is, right? Adam's sin, the original sin, his sin was imputed upon us. That means given, transferred. You inherited it. You inherited it, right? So we have a sin nature, okay? And that definitely makes it hard to obey a holy God's commands. We're selfish, we're prideful, we think we're God, right? I think that's kind of, Josh, what you were kind of ending up at, right? If we're prideful, if we're self-centered, we think we're our own God. Be careful. Is there any other reasons why you think that obeying God's word is sometimes hard? Yeah, it's the opposite of what we want to do. Our sin nature wants to do not things that are hard, right? It wants to do things that bring pleasure, joy, or not joy, happiness, or whatever. Obeying God's command means sometimes, well, all the time, putting the interests of others before your own, right? Our student leadership team was meeting today, and something that's really been on my heart too. It's good to enjoy fellowship with each other. Fellowship is relationship building with a purpose, okay? And I'm glad that you guys are a pretty close-knit community. I would encourage you to expand that net, right? If there are people in this room right now that you don't know their names, that's on you. Go introduce yourself, right? If there's a leader that you don't know their name, go introduce yourself, right? But what I'm saying here, yeah, that's a test, right? Accomplish that, right? Right now, I was talking to Myron Drent this week, and he was talking about the older folks here at LifePoint and just introducing themselves to one new person each week. If all 350 of them would do that each week, they would have met the entire church body in like 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, there's like 75 of us. Can you guys commit to at least doing that within this group? And then my point is that we need to be doing this. We need to not just be serving ourselves, which is great. We're this great group. But we are not the church. This is not a church. This is just a group within the church. We need to serve the church and think of ways that we can do it. So student leadership team, talking about ways to not only build fellowship and relationships, but how can we look outside of ourselves and serve people that need it, right? That looks different. That's hard. Getting back to what Elizabeth said, you know, why is it so hard to obey God? Because it goes against what we want to do. How many of you guys want to sacrifice a weekend to go help someone whose 48-year-old husband just died? I hope all of you do. I hope all of you do, because the Sutherlands need our help and our prayers, okay? There are other people in this church that are hurting, and they're just too afraid to ask. So we're working on that. We're trying to figure out what those needs are. And I hope that you guys will stand with me in thinking of ways that we can serve this church community, this church family, but also this world, right? We've got to stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking, okay, God put breath in my lungs today. What can I do? What can I do to serve others? Anyway, sorry. So your point just brought up that little side trail. I'm just full of rabbit trails today. All right, so let's get back on track. All right. How was God speaking to his people? Who did he use? Okay, that. But more specifically, the 12 minor books that we're reading right now, or talking about on Sunday mornings, and we're reading the book of Jeremiah. What was his occupation? Prophets! Okay, thank you. Sorry, that was a really poorly worded question. God spoke to his people through the prophets, like Jeremiah. Most of God's prophets were mercilessly rejected. Not a fun job to have. Right? Jonadab's family diligently obeyed his commands. Abraham's family repeatedly rebelled against God's commands. What was all God's correction for? His commands were meant to help people thrive in the land of promise. God is no petty boss on a power trip. He doesn't need anything from you. He is Lord over everything and all of creation. And he doesn't give us commands for what he can't get from us, but what he can give to us. Let me see. Okay. I'm doing okay on time. All right. So God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, right? Merciful. God had tried to spare his people the punishment from the sin, from their sin, which was deserved, but they refused his grace and his mercy. So he had no choice to bring about painful consequences into their lives for their unrepentant and constant sin. Let me slow down a little bit, because sometimes it's easy for us to think about, oh, look at them. They didn't repent. They didn't turn things around. How many of you guys, most of y'all probably got in trouble at some point with a parent, right? Maybe mom and dad said, hey, you're about to cross a line, or you've already crossed that line. We talked about it. Don't cross that line again. Do it again, right? And you don't want to. Sometimes you do the things that you don't want to do, and sometimes you don't do the things that you should do. And in being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, right? Those consequences weren't immediate, but man, they were living in unrepentant sin is a dangerous place to be. And I want you guys to all look at me right now. Okay, if there's a sin in your life right now that you are just okay with, like you're just like, okay, nobody else knows about it, or this is a sin that I'm just gonna hold on to. God can have everything else, but I just want this sin. That is a scary place to be, right? We should look at our sin and we should ask God to bring to light, Lord, is there a wicked way in me? And if there is, remove it. I don't want to be that. I want to be a holy vessel for you. And if there is a sin, we need to be quick to confess that sin, because God is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If there is a sin that you're like, oh, I don't want to repent of it. It's kind of life dominating, you know, and I think it is who I am, right? That commercial we watched earlier, that's who you once were before Christ. There's no one beyond the reach of God's saving hand. There's no sin too great that God can't redeem you from. And so, but the people of Judah, he tried. He said, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Hey, I'm going to send another prophet. Hey. Nope, they were just unrepentant. So they were punished. But on the other hand, you got these Rechabites, right? And God rewarded them. He promised that no matter what happened to Israel and Judah, the Rechabites would always have men to serve him. All right, so how many of you guys know Ephesians 6? Verses 1 through 3, specifically. I know you all do. I know Rebecca knows this. I know you all know this. This is why it's important to memorize where the reference, okay? I'll give you a hint. Children, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a, so that it may go with you and you may enjoy life on the earth. Okay. Obedience to our ancestors, right? This is talking about our parents, right? Obeying our parents. There's a bigger story here, but man, let's just make it easy, right? Most of us are in a parent-child relationship right now. And honoring your parent back then and today is still very, very important. God commanded each of his people to honor their father and mother and to place a high value on them and to treat them with deep reverence and respect. And when children dishonored their parents, they ultimately made themselves, not only themselves, they made their parents look bad. There is something to that family honor. How much worse then when the people of Judah would dishonor their heavenly father for centuries? The Rechabites brought honor to their ancestors and to themselves by following their ancestors' commands, commands that had been made to protect their way of life. The people of Judah had ignored God's commands, which he had made to protect and to bless them. And in dishonoring God through their disobedience, they had dishonored and shamed themselves. So what's the point? Let's read verses 18 and 19. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand up before me." All right. So Judah, they were receiving an unceasing barrage of messages regarding to God's judgment. Prophet after prophet, day after day. Judah wasn't getting a whole lot of good news. They were being conquered. They were being uprooted, destroyed, taken into captivity, where the headlines on every page of Judah's news feed from heaven, right? That was what they were seeing, right? The future forecast in Judah was cloudy, stormy, threatening. However, Jeremiah gave an entirely different forecast for the Rechabites. For decades, Judah had done what everyone else was doing, and the results were devastating. They looked at the world and they said, I like what they're doing. I'm going to do that too. Devastating. The monarchy of Judah would end, and there was no stopping its destruction. But the Rechabites, on the other hand, they had lived like hardly anyone else. And as a result, the family of the Rechabites would continue. There would be no end to God's protection and provision for them. So, history. History is filled with examples of imperfect people trying to honor and obey the Lord. Right? Can you guys ever read like missionary biographies or biographies of people in church history, heroes of the faith? Maybe some of you watch VeggieTales about this sometime. Do you guys read books? Do you guys still read books? Some of you read books? If you like to read books, I have lots of good books to give you. Okay. History is filled with examples of people trying to honor and obey the Lord, but they're imperfect, right? No one does everything right. Even they make missteps. We make missteps. We disobey. We fail. Everyone's journey has failures. Even as you walk with Jesus, you will stumble and fall. But what we can't find in history are stories of people who genuinely lived to honor and obey God and then regretted it. I don't know. I haven't read many of those stories. Even some of those that just went to the stake, right? They were burned at the stake, honoring and obeying God, right? Living to obey God is tough, but it is always worth it. You'll never regret what it requires of you. In giving up much, you gain the Lord. And once we have him, a close and intimate relationship with him, all else is comparing like a candle to the sun, right? You can't even see the light of that. So what's the point, right? Obedience to Jesus is so much more powerful and beautiful than just rule following. Sometimes we think obedience is just following the rules. It's so much more than that. Obedience is a profound act of love. John 14:21. You guys know this. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who, say it, loves me. Thank you. All right, let's say it again. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Okay. So if you love God, it says at the beginning, right? The one who has my commands and keeps them. That's the one who loves me, right? So when we obey the word of God, we declare our trust in Jesus. Our obedience says, I believe you. And you say, I believe who you are that you say you are. Obedience to Jesus is so much more than have to's. It's like we get to. We get to show him and the world around us that we know Jesus to be good and perfect and wonderful. As humans, we all have encouraging words. As humans, we all have different things that make us feel loved, right? Some of us feel loved through encouraging words, through spending time with people. Jesus feels loved when we obey his commands. That's his love language, right? I'm not going to go into love languages right now, but like Jesus says, you love me? Obey my commands, right? It's not complicated. He's not looking for an expensive gift or some kind of sentimental memento. He wants to empower us to obey his will for our good and his glory. So again, the central truth, the takeaway from tonight is that obeying God has to be the top priority of your life. If you say, I'm a Christian, right? We should make obeying God's word, knowing God's word, it's got to take priority in our life, okay? So let me pray as we close, and we've got 45 minutes for small groups, and we'll break out here in a second. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word. Lord, help us to be like the Rechabites, who not only listen to Jonadab, but Lord, they listen to you. They follow after your word. They don't take your commands and your statutes and your word and take it as worthless. They treasured it above all else. And so, Lord, help us to, as our retreat theme is coming up, Lord, where we make our treasure, our heart will be also. So, Lord, we pray that we make you the central focal point of our lives, that we, above all else, value you more than anything that we could say or do. Lord, help us to do that, and not just say it, but do it. We ask these things in your powerful name. Amen.